really enjoyed this series about the parables, because as the brothers have taught on it, the big challenge about the parables is that I've heard it, I know it. But the point of it is, what are you doing about it? Okay? The point of the parables is not knowledge, it's wisdom. And wisdom is putting it into practice. And what the message of the parables is, a very simple message. Very, very simple message. The message of the Good Samaritan, a very simple message. But putting it into practice is probably the hardest thing in the world today. And far, far too many Christians hear far, far too many sermons that they never put into practice. It doesn't get transferred. I remember someone saying to me one time, sometimes you can hear a great sermon, it's like watching Niagara Falls. I have seen Niagara Falls. It is awesome. In fact, this is beside the point. I saw a photograph recently, but it was frozen. Anybody see that? Frozen. Well, you want to see it when it's awesome, awesome. But the power in Niagara Falls has to be converted into electricity to light Toronto. Okay? And sometimes you can think, you can be in a great meeting, go, oh, a great meeting, great sermon, great message, awesome, okay? But if we can't convert that into the power that lights Toronto, that lights our daily lives, the lights of this community, then actually we might as well not have seen it. That's not what it's about. It's about putting things into practice. So let's read this parable of the talents in verse 14 of chapter 25. And again, you'll be very familiar with it. But actually, in the parable, and this is something as well that really occurred to me as we've been doing the parables. You know, what happened in those 30 years before Jesus was ministering? He was working on these parables. Now, he was a carpenter and he crafted materials, probably from stone as well as wood. He was a craftsman. But he was listening to the rabbis and how they taught, and they would use parables. And over those years, he was crafting these parables so that when the time came for him to teach, they would be ready. Now, I had never really thought about that before until this series began. Jesus didn't make these up on the spot. He wasn't anointed with the Spirit and suddenly they came out after he was anointed at Jordan. These are things, as he listened to the rabbis, he would be learning under the Holy Spirit's direction how to craft these parables so when the day came to teach, he had a storehouse of these tremendous parables. Again, oh sorry, and I just want to point out the position of this, all right, because the chapter before chapter 24 is all about the signs of the end. The signs of the end of the world, the day of the Lord, and the coming of the Son of Man and of God's kingdom. So the previous chapter is all about these often awesome signs that will happen before the coming of the kingdom of God. Just before it then is the parable of the 10 young women with their lamps and having their lamps ready. And before I forget to send this out, okay, this is just a wee example, of course, of what we're talking about. Now, in a minute, what we're going to be asking is, what does it mean for us to keep our lamps burning? That's a very simple, it's a simple truth, but it's important. I mean, if Jesus says, keep your lamps burning, which he did, what does that mean for you and me? I mean, does it mean you go home and you buy a lamp? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. But what does it mean? If we don't go out of here and think, oh, I've got to keep my lamp burning this week. What does it mean to keep my lamp burning? What does it mean for me? Jesus, we've already seen, has told at least two parables about keeping the lamp burning. One about the servants and one about the 10 virgins. He stressed them. So what does it mean? That nothing could be more important for me as a Christian than to know my lamp is burning. Couldn't be more important. Because he is coming back to see if I kept my lamp burning. So what is, well, someone says, well, I'm not sure what that means. That's serious. If you don't know what it means, you can't be doing it. So that's what I want to end up with this morning. What does it mean to keep your lamp burning? Okay? Thanks. All right, again, verse 14. It's like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. Now, you need to realize that a master would have had all kinds of servants, but amongst his servants would have been certain people who were craftsmen who had certain skills. These were not just people who put the bread and wine on the table and cleaned the house or something like that. Certain of them would have specific skills. They could make things. They could cook things. He would have employed craftsmen to work for him. So he entrusted to these servants his property. What was the property? To one he gave 5 talents of money, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. In other words, according to his craftsmanship ability. So if you were someone in his house and you were good at making things for him, making furniture or making curtains or clothes or something like that, he was giving you 5 talents to do something with that, with the craft that you have. Do you understand what we're saying? He wasn't asking them to go out and buy and sell. It was to use for the craft that they had. If you were a cook, he gave it to you. You could use that to invest and use it for cookery and bring in profit. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. Now, it says he went at once. That's important. Didn't sit around. He went at once to work and put the money to work. Okay, and I like that. He put the money to work. And so also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. And the man who had received 1 talent went off, and he didn't put the money to work. He dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. After a long time. After a long time. So the ones that were faithful had a long time to do this. And the chances are they could say, he's not going to come back again. I'll just sit down and give it a rest for a while. No, they didn't. They kept at it. They kept at it. They kept at it. The one who had the money thought, well, he's not coming back. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good, and faithful servant. I want you to remember the word good. Good. And faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Let me just ask you now, a bit of yeshiva here. What do you think his happiness was? What do you think he's saying? Come and share your master's happiness. Why was he happy?
But the servant actually had done something.
He had done something. So he was happy the servant had done what he asked. What else do you think was his happiness? That's right. What else? There's more to this.
His faithfulness.
He was happy about his faithfulness. Brilliant.
He had gained more for his master.
Exactly. He had gained more for his master. And I'm going to push you a wee bit further. There's something else here that made the master happy. What had the master said to him? And you've been faithful in... I will
bless you.
And by what? What does it say? I'll give you many things. The master was happy that he had been able to give the servant more. We can miss this in the parable. Why did the master give them the 5 talents in the first place? In order to bring back 5 more. It wasn't just to bring more to the master. It was so the master could bless them. The reason he gave 5 in the first place was because he wanted to give them more. If he had come back wanting to give them more and they hadn't made more than the 5, he couldn't give them more. Now, I hope we can see that. It's the heart of the master. The spirit of the master is very important in this. His happiness was not only that there was 10 talents instead of 5. Great stuff. Or that the servant had done what he wanted. His happiness was, I'm going to give you more. That's my happiness, is that I can now give you more. Very important. The man with the two talents came and he said, Master, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that meant in terms of whether it's a celebration or whatever it might be, a party, whatever it might be. The master was happy and he wanted the servant somehow to share in that. Like, I'm so happy. I don't know what it would have done. But he would have had something that made the servant happy. So a good and faithful servant would have ended up being a happy servant. I think that's really nice. It's a nice happy ending. Okay. Sorry. Let me just not go on to that. Okay, then the master who'd received one talent came, and we know what's going downhill here, don't we? Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. And see, here's what belongs to you. He's trying to make the best of a bad job here, isn't he?
Yeah.
His master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. Wicked and lazy. It's amazing how the Lord puts those two together, isn't it? Laziness is a sin in the Bible. You know, the sluggard in Proverbs does not come out looking good. Wicked and lazy. You knew that our harvest where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed. I mean, that's tough, isn't it? To harvest when you didn't sow anything. I mean, that's an impossibility. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit in the bankers. You have a talent. I gave you a talent of money, because I knew you, with your craft, could turn that into something. If you didn't bother your head to turn it into something, using your skill, at least you could have put it in the bank and would have got interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, just hold that thought in your mind, okay? He took the talent from him, and he gave the talent to the one who had 10. He already had 10, and he's giving him more. To him who has more will be given. More of what? And throw that worthless service outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This does not sound good. Some of the parables are interesting, you know, because they end off, like for instance the 10 virgins, where it says the door was shut. Some of them end up on a negative note, but you're not sure what happens next. You think you're just told the door shut, but you don't know what happens next. And interesting, in the Middle East, when you got a no, it wasn't like us here, no, that's it, it's finished. No was the start of a negotiation. Someone said, no, the door shut, right, now you start to negotiate. And try and find if there's some way of discussing about how you can get in. So the parables that often end up with, like, no, it's shut, and we think, well, what happened? Did they go to hell or hell? What? We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But this one here is not like that. This is like outer darkness. So this is deadly serious. So let's have our yeshiva here. Chapter 25 was the 10 young women, and we saw last week that there were three things that the parables were telling us. We all agreed on this. They were to be expectant, that the master was coming back or the bridegroom was coming. We should be expectant people. They were to be prepared, and they were to be accountable. for what they have. Those three things we saw last week. So then we said, what does it mean to be prepared? Now, I want to try and see if we can understand this diagram. We have a wonderful verse in the Bible that says, His mercies are new every morning. What does that mean? When we sing it, what do we mean by that? His mercies are new every morning. Any offers? Fresh start every day. Good, yeah, good. Very good. Okay, new opportunities. Brilliant. Yeah, good. Brilliant. Okay, that's good. That's all good. We need to think these things. Because when you get up and say, Lord, I thank you, your mercies in your ring, is it like just mercies in general? Or do we know what they really are? Now, I want to suggest to you that the Psalms talk a lot about having mercy. God, have mercy on me. This should be a constant prayer for us. You with me? We've got so many examples in the Psalms. I wonder how many times we pray, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, be merciful to me. When I get up in the morning and say, new are your mercies, and I know, Lord, if I say, Lord, be merciful to me, he will be merciful to me because his mercies are in you. All right? The first mercy I want to draw attention to is his law. Is this book? God, in his mercy, gives us this book. It gives us understanding in how he wants us to live. That's the mercy of God. If you have a Bible and you understand that Bible, and there's loads of people in these estates that don't understand a word of it, that's the mercy of God to you and me. And one of the first mercies that's new to us every morning is God's law coming to us. Now, we have to keep ourselves accountable to what we read in that. Okay, to whom much is given, much will be required. So keeping myself accountable to this, how do we do every day? 100% full marks? No? If I keep myself accountable, the mercy of God comes to me this morning, it's his holy law. It's his word, how I'm to live, love him with all my heart, love others. If I keep myself accountable, I know I don't do it as I should, okay? And that brings me on then to his mercy and forgiveness. Okay? I don't really realize how much forgiveness I need until I measure myself by what he has shown me in his word. Then I really know I need forgiveness. Have mercy on me, Lord. But having mercy is saying, Lord, have mercy on me. First of all, have mercy in opening my eyes to your word. Let it be a lamp to my feet, light to my path today. And then you hold yourself accountable. And then you come to him, Lord, please have mercy on me and forgive me. Now that's holding myself accountable. You see what we're getting at here?
Yeah.
That's a big part of the Christian life. Because he's going to hold you accountable. So let's hold ourselves accountable. And not just leave it to him to do it. Being accountable is a big part of the Christian life. Because that's what forgiveness is about. You come for forgiveness when you realize you've fallen short. And we were saying, therefore, that what the Lord, how we practice this is, for instance, denying myself. Keeping your lamp bright is denying yourself. That's keeping the law. To love God with all my heart, to love my neighbor as myself, means denying myself every day. Because self always comes first. You know, you're in situations and... if you saw someone... something nice happened to them, first thing usually occurs to us is, I'd like that to happen to me. Do you understand? That's usually the first reaction. We're constantly having to put self to death. It's a continual operation. It's very trying, but it's just a continual operation. And so, denying self to do good to others. That's clearly what God's law tells me every morning. And if I keep myself accountable and come to the Lord saying, Lord, I did try, but please forgive me where I haven't and help me. Eating the Lord's Supper in expectation, because we were saying when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're coming to remind ourselves of his mercy and forgiveness. When? Until he comes. Coming to the Lord's table, as we will next week, is holding myself accountable. Every time I come, I'm holding myself accountable. Lord, I'm coming for the blood of Jesus because I desperately need this. For where I've fallen short. And praying the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because we're saying, come back, Lord Jesus, your kingdom comes. So we're living expectantly. But when we say, Lord Jesus, come back, we're saying, Lord, I'm ready to give an account. Don't pray. If you're not ready to give an account, don't pray that prayer. You with me? It's not going to be all wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to be with Jesus. No, we have to give an account. Lord, come back. I'm ready to give an account to you. And the same prayer, I'm saying, Lord, please forgive me as I forgive others. Because I know you'd hold me accountable if I don't forgive others. And lastly, don't let me yield to the test, but deliver me from the evil one. We are a people who are living as those who are preparing to give an account. And are you with me now? That's how we live every day. People who are watching us might be surprised that they look at us at how we live. And think, but we know we're living like people who are prepared at any moment to give an account to the Lord Jesus for how we've lived our lives. And we're living in constant mercy and forgiveness for our shortcomings. Or as I heard in Africa one time, Lord, forgive us for our falling shorts. constantly, because we want to be ready at every point. Now, this is what these parables are all about. So, this was a verse that Keith dealt with really well the other week, okay? That pulls us together, okay? The grace of God that brings salvation. What brings salvation? The grace. Okay, mercy brings salvation. We all agree with that here, okay? Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And to live self-controlled, upright. So it's the grace of God that brings... And what is salvation? Salvation is denying myself to live this kind of life. Are you with me? It's the grace of God. The mercy of God teaches me to live this way. If someone's not living this way, they haven't really tasted the mercy of God. If someone says the mercy of God means I can live as I like, they don't understand the mercy of God. This is what the mercy of God does. And at the same time, that salvation is waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us from iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own, eager to do good. So the grace that brings salvation brings salvation now, which is saying no to self and yes to self-control and whatever it takes to do good. That's what the parables are all about. Keep your lamp lit while we are doing what? Waiting for the Lord to come. When I will give an account, but not just that, he will, what will he do? Say, enter into my happiness. Because he will give you more. So, eager to do good, he says. Eager to do good. Now, I just put up a few references here. I selected a few about, you can see, what's the key words? What did he say about the servant? He wasn't just faithful, he was... Now, good's a very simple word, but good is a very, very important word in the Christian life. Look at this. When Peter was summarizing to Cornelius what Jesus said, he said, Jesus went about doing good. What does Jesus want to be in this community here? He wants to go around. Nothing's changed. That's why, look at these words, it's powerful, I think. Repetition, repetition. Doing good, okay. So what's the meaning of the parable and the talents? Now we know the story, okay? 5, 2, 1, 10. Oh, that should be 4. Sorry about that. I missed that. He's been robbed, okay? And one at the end. Okay? And we know that the third one was not a happy bunny at the end. Nor was the master happy with him. Now, how is that usually interpreted? Tell me what the story you think the story means.
Normally interpreted, the person's not happy, he's going to hell, and thrown into darkness.
Okay, and what's the talent?
Gifts, abilities.
Different gifts, different abilities. Okay. Actually, the word talent that we use comes from this parable. A talent was a coin. It was a bit of money. All right. So most people say the talent is, Billy, you have five talents, you have five abilities. Where did those abilities come from? Okay, that's the usual interpretation. So you have five talents, that means you've got a couple of abilities. Jenny, you've got less abilities, you've got one. Okay, all right. So I expect you, but hold on a second here, wait a minute. How, I've given you five abilities, how do you get five more abilities? It's ten talents. Doesn't make sense. To me, that doesn't make sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I gave you five, and I expect five more, and just because that's because people interpret the thing too literally. He gave them money. He gave them an opportunity to produce something. Do you understand? That's the way I want to come back at this, okay? So we're going to go below the surface a wee bit here. And we're saying that what Jesus is looking for is people who are accountable, expectant, and who are prepared to give an account to him. The parable is all about the grace. It's all about the grace of the Master. The parable of the virgins, the parable of the servants, and this parable is about his grace. Why do I say that? Why is the parable all about grace? Go back to what we talked about earlier in the parable.
Mercy.
Pardon?
Mercy.
Yes, but why is it about mercy?
Unmerited favor.
Right, why? What's unmerited about it? Say it? Yes, but what in the parable was unmerited? Let's go back to the story. What was unmerited in the story? They were given talents. Did they deserve the talents? That was his grace in giving them any talents. The one who only got two, he might have said, well, he hasn't given me five. Didn't matter, it was grace. All right, none of them deserved it. What else was it? Was grace in it? Yeah, giving them a reward. You will have many things. He didn't have to. It was their job to produce the extra. He didn't have to say, I'll give you many things. Now, that was grace. This parable is all about the grace of the Master. All of it. This is very, very important in entrusting the property and in his rewards. Now, what's the problem with the third one then? He said, my Master, you are a hard man. Now, what strikes you about that? He's got totally the wrong idea of the Master. Was the Master a hard man? Was he a merciful, gracious, good Master? Where did this guy get the idea? He said, I was afraid of you. I thought you were like this, and I thought you were like this, and I was scared stiff. He totally missed what the Master was like. Did he understand grace? Did this servant understand grace? Had he any clue of grace? Which covenant was he serving under?
Works.
Exactly. Keith has it. Works. Works is not the gospel. If you are doing everything you can do for God, as a lot, for instance, of Roman Catholic people are doing, out of real devotion, and, you know, lots today on Mother's Day will be giving thanks for Mary as their mother and the mother. You with me? It'll be totally devoted and everything else. But it's works. Do you understand? As opposed to the covenant of grace. So, take the third servant. Does this describe a Christian at all? You are a hard man, and I was so scared of you, and look here, I've got what you... I didn't lose it. I have it here. Do you think we're talking about a Christian? No, I don't. How could he be? This man has never heard the gospel or believed it. So what did the talents represent? I've got to come into land here quite quickly, okay? But they've got Britain's... Where does the word talent come from this parable? Okay? That's where it comes from. Because people think a talent is something you have. You can sing or dance or, you know what I mean? Or tell jokes or whatever it might be. That's what people think a talent is. So are you using your talents for Jesus? That's why I respond up to things. Are you using your talents for Jesus? You know, like my good looks, am I using my good looks for Jesus? Or my intelligence? You know what I mean? Or ability to dance? Am I using that for Jesus? That'll do, Jenny. Or are the talents opportunities to do good? He gave them talents. The talent was a coin. It was an opportunity to do something. If he hadn't had the talent, they wouldn't have had the opportunity to use their skill to produce more. And so what I want to put to you this morning is talents are not, can you sing and dance and play the guitar? They are opportunities to do good. Otherwise we're saying, well, here's some people with 10 talents. Sing, they can sing, dance, play the guitar, preach and do all these things at once and look good. And some people can only sing. And some people can only do other. We're saying you've only got various talents. I think that's absolute nonsense. Jesus wasn't thinking about singing, dancing. He's talking about opportunities to do good. What does it say? Jesus went about. In order to do good to others, we've got to deny ourselves. So no way it works. The good that you would do to yourself, do to others. Ephesians 2 verse 8. It is by the grace of God you've been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not by works. Okay? So no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do, what's the missing thing? Good works. Good. We are created in Christ to do good works. And this is the brilliant bit. Which God prepared before for you to do. God prepared in advance the opportunities that you and I will have to do good. That's what that's saying. This week, God has prepared in advance the opportunities for you, or you, or me. They'll not be the same opportunities because we're different. Some of you get 5 opportunities, some of you get 3 opportunities. But we will all get opportunities to. Is that grace that he would give us those opportunities to do good? Is that the grace of God? New every morning are your mercies, Lord. That includes the opportunities to do good. Where are they? Where are they today? I'm going out the door. Where are they? Oh, you forgot one. There was Jenny there. Okay? You forgot to do good to her before you went out the door this morning. The Samaritan is going up the road and there's a man lying there. He's a Jew who hates him. What is it? An opportunity to. Now, what did it end up costing him to do good? To deny himself. What did he have to put into it then? Time? Money? Effort? Inconvenience? He had no idea how long this was going to. How many of us are like that in the day? You know what I mean? The opportunity to do good. You don't know if it's going to cost you time. You don't know what it's going to cost. If you get involved with this person or in that situation, could be a bit costly, couldn't it? Yeah. Couldn't it? Risk, yeah. An opportunity to do good. John Calvin, that Keith quoted from, he used to say about God has put each of us at a sentry post. At a sentry post every day. Now, you may like to be at a sentry post at Buckingham Palace, or it might be a sentry post in an army camp. But in this picture, one person's turned up for sentry duty and the other one hasn't. The issue is, where has he put you as a sentry? To see the opportunities for good. Lord, thank you for my mercy today. And I take my position up again. I might have liked to be here, or I might have liked to be that, or doing this. But this is where you have to be a sentry today. Keeping myself accountable. And this is so important, not only for recognizing where I didn't do good, where I did wrong instead, but where I withheld the good I could have done. This is hard stuff, isn't it? But thank God there's forgiveness and mercy. Clean the slate and start again tomorrow. So the parable about Jesus as my master, he wants to reward me. This is the key I want to get back to. He wants to reward us. He wants to bring us into his happiness. And all the rewards are of his mercy. So what may seem like something harder in terms of, you know, be expectant, watch, pray, take the warning, is to guide us into the reward. It's not to push us into a covenant of works. John Wesley said, do all the good you can in all the ways you can to all the people you can as long as ever you can. Now, I like that, but I have a problem with it. Paul says, do not withhold good from anyone to whom it's due. That's everybody. But my problem with John Wesley is this. It's not to do all the good you can in all the ways you can. That could put you around the bend. It's to do the good works that your Father has prepared for you to walk in. To do that good. Because sometimes you can involve in trying to do good and your Father said, no, sorry, that's not. I didn't call you to do that. I called you to do this. And if you get involved in the wrong thing, it can prevent you doing what he wants you to do. The food store, is that a fantastic way of doing good? Let's not withhold. Let's not get lazy about that. It's a way of doing good. Let's not miss opportunities. We're making sense this morning?
Yes.
So hopefully we're going out here this week and thinking, how many opportunities are you going to give me this week? How many talents will I have this week? How many chances to do good? And when we blow it, we're back to him again. We come to the Lord's Supper next week. We take the bread and wine. The slate's cleared. We go to him for forgiveness. The slate's cleared. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me. The slate's cleared. We're out again to do good again. And I tell you, that is going to impact the people around us for sure. Father, please take this word and help us to apply it. Help me, especially having preached, to apply it to my life today. And give us eyes to see the opportunities for doing good that are all around us every day. And help us to see the good works that you have prepared beforehand for us to do. Amen. Amen. Amen.